Fred and Ensemble. Well, this morning we're going to keep going in our series on James. We're in a series that will cover the book of James and take us pretty much through our summer months. Although sometimes it doesn't feel like our summer months have started. Finally, we're going to do that by hitting chapter 2 this morning. As a reminder, James really stresses throughout this book the need for faith and works to go together, not to be kept in isolation with one another. When faith works is the series title, but this morning's message, loving without condition, unconditional love, because that's really what remedies what we're going to cover today, and that's favoritism, partiality, prejudice. Our primary goal has been in this series, I've asked you to really take a snapshot of your spiritual life at the beginning of this series, but please do so today if you haven't. See where you're at. Examine yourself. Do you like what you see? Do you like your prayer life? Do you like your time in your word? Do you like your fellowship? Do you like your ministry? Do you like the serving the church? Where are you at? Because by the end of this series, I'm going to ask the same question. And if Jesus was standing there, would he say, "Well done"? You can actually see the transformation. You can see the steps of faith, these things that I've been holding back that I thought I would do, and I just haven't done them. Was faith put in action? Recall chapter 1, James looked at how our faith should respond in action in the midst of trials and temptations, and most certainly we could see that need. Last week we emphasized really what it meant to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And this morning we start chapter 2. In James, and consider what his word has to say about favoritism or partiality, specifically warnings to this. You know, favoritism, partiality, it's one of those types of sin that enters churches and it just goes so undetected. And before you know it, you've got catastrophic spiritual destruction going on. And this is not a positive sense of favoritism, okay, that James is talking about. The favoritism that he's talking about is worldly favoritism, which I've got at the top of the notes. Really, favoritism that we're talking about is a subscription to worldly wisdom. That's what favoritism and partiality is. It subscribes to the wisdom of this world. So let's begin. James 2, verse 1. He writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Important phrase. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, saying, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Go stand over there and sit at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Incredible statements here that are not to be taken lightly. This is not a shallow Sunday school lesson that we walk out of here going, yeah, let's be nice to the poor and people that don't have nice stuff. Let's start off with this from those first four verses. This is the first point. Favoritism secretly seeks what I can get rather than what I can give. That's what favoritism does. And James says when we start showing partiality, we become judges with evil motivations. Who likes a judge with evil motivations? Why is that? Because they've made distinctions among people. It's not driven by the Holy Spirit. Rather, it's driven by what we see is best for me. In other words, if we're honest, favoritism really judges and labels and treats people differently based on a hidden agenda. It's really what can they do for me? And if you can't do a whole lot for me or for my reasons or my purposes or my preferences, not so much. It's the dirty little secret behind favoritism, and it's not really about them at all. It's about you. You remember, I'm sure many of you, and during recess in the old elementary school days when you would divide up, you know, you get a couple of captains and pick your team. You know, we're going to play some football or whatever it was. Pick your team. We got two captains, and then all the other peers line up and they're standing there. And you remember those days. And if you're a captain, what are you looking for? You're going to look for the guy that's weak and feeble and drops the ball all the time? Absolutely. What was the worst thing about those? Being the last one picked, you betcha. You get down there, I guess I'll take him. Come on. It's awful. But it's a picture of our favoritism instincts that are in every human being. You say, no, well, did you ever go and have the students line up and you were like, man, little Johnny just gets bullied. He's puny. He doesn't show a speck of talent. The kid's devastated day in and day out. He's scared of everybody. Out of compassion, I'm going to pick him for my team. He's going to be my number one pick. Doesn't happen so much, does it? You see, this gets tricky for the church because we rationalize this idea of gain and say it's good for the church. That person, they've got it together. They own a business. You see the car they drive? They're coming to our church. They're probably going to be a good giver. Looking good. I mean, let's be honest. Somebody comes in that isn't dressed very nicely, perhaps tatted up, pierced up. What's the looks they get? Gets tricky for the church. In verse 1 of James, he's intentionally stating that the focus of every believer is hold faith in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Favoritism, partiality, it's natural human instinct, but the distinctions among yourselves makes us judges with evil thoughts. This can be mitigated. Well, how can it be mitigated? Well, what happens when we follow the greatest commandment? And we do that by loving all of our neighbors. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives some incredible instructions to Timothy and the church. And he talks about guidelines for the church. Listen, this is what needs to go down in your church life. These are the things you need to focus on. Things like encouraging generational connection. The young and the elderly, get them together. Quit this two church stuff. Caring for the vulnerable and the undervalued, the widows, he speaks to that. He also speaks for the needs in your own family. These are things that the church needs to emphasize. But you get from these instructions, you can definitely see the idea of giving and not getting. Paul says that when this is done, favoritism and partiality is rejected. 1 Timothy 5:21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality. Listen, this is why a diverse church is so important. And I'm not just talking skin color, but I am talking skin color. I'm talking everything. I'm talking socioeconomics. A diverse church is a real sign of a healthy church. You walk in a church and everybody looks exactly the same. That's a flag. A diverse church, you know, right off the bat, is a church that emphasizes and values the inward rather than the outward. There's a unity of spirit, not of preference or ideology. You know, when Jesus was about to head to the cross, he earnestly prayed directly for his disciples, but then he prayed for all believers, every believer in this room, John chapter 17. And he's praying for his church, and he's talking about what should be the binder. This is John 17, verse 20 through 23. I do not ask, Jesus' words, listen to them. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's every other believer to come. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the gospel. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. There it is. And they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You get it? Loving God, loving others is a reflection of Jesus, gives him glory. It is the church. Just as Jesus brought glory to God through his loving sacrifice, it says he has given us the same glory to be revealed when we're unified. You know, it's I love this church, and I love the health of this church for the most part. But we're never going to be completely satisfied, right? We always got areas we can work on, for sure. But I remember 2 years ago, when we were in the beginning stages of planning a second service, we need to do something. We wanted to expand the music outside of just hymns. Well, that's wrong. No, it's not. But the risk of that, as Wilson pointed out to me, the risk of that is, Dave, you can create two churches here. I said, I know. I realize that. But I think this church can overcome that. I think this church can reach out and start making connections with other people, especially if they're young and especially if they've got different ideologies, messed up ideologies. A church that resists and fights favoritism stands out from the world and is actually very attractive to needs of the heart. Not wants, needs of the heart. It's very attractive when you find a church that just does not show partiality or favoritism. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called, Jesus? James has got strong words here. This second point, favoritism plants spiritual landmines loaded with spiritual destruction. Favoritism is one of those sins that can just, like I said, easily be camouflaged and enter in. And you don't experience the destruction till boom, it's too late. What's an example? No, it's just, it's hard to love that person, man. They're so needy. They're just needy. I don't like their personality. Talk too much. They don't appreciate my efforts. They don't appreciate what we do here. They're not responding the way I think they should respond. You know, everybody's friendly. Why do you stand over there and not talk? You're not friendly. You don't do anything for yourself. You're hard to love. It's so much easier to love this person over here who doesn't challenge me spiritually, who has the same political views I have, who will appreciate and reciprocate. And yet this can create spiritual minds of destruction. Consider the dangers and the destruction that happens. First, our faith is not stretched when we're complacent and we get with just clicks. It's spiritual atrophy right in front of our eyes. You know, sometimes you just, you don't exercise for a certain amount of time, and like the first few days, it's fine. I feel just as good. But like 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, you're like, I don't feel so good. I can feel the effects. Same with your faith. When you just want to hang out and not stretch and you show partiality, you're not willing to step that way, your faith atrophies. Listen to Luke 6, 32 through 34 and 36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Verse 36, here it is. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You're telling me to love somebody who I think is dangerous to the church, or we can talk about those things. Just be careful how you couch your criticism, how you couch your distinction of other people. Our faith is not stretched. We remain complacent. Another destruction is there's no accountability usually when we show favoritism and partiality. We push everything away that we don't want. We gather around what makes us comfortable. There's no accountability. We often just overlook each other's sins. I like you so much, I'm not going to point that out. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. If we're not willing to face favoritism or partiality, we become hesitant to call anybody out. That's a fuse headed for a bomb. I can think of a church here real recently that I had a lot of respect for. It grew to a massive, massive mega church. Leadership lost its way. The pastor lost his way. And what started out as a church of 18 people in a family room was five primary campuses, close to 17, 18,000 members. What started off with a group of four or five elders and the pastor became 55 to 60 elders and a pastor. How do you control that? 55 to 60 elders and a pastor. So they decided to make an inner executive leadership circle, pastor and four or five others. Sounds good on paper, doesn't it? But ultimately, those people were handpicked to all have the same thought processes, same ideology, same goals. And what happened? Well, they didn't hold each other accountable. Now the church is in massive disarray. Pastor's been ejected. Several members of leadership have been ejected. Attendance, last I heard, this has happened in 4 months. Last I heard, the attendance is under 4,000. No accountability. We start playing favorites. Third danger, we more easily succumb to the pressures of worldly wisdom instead of succumbing and yielding to absolute truth. James says it right here. The favoritism shown to the wealthy individual with the ring and the robe and the status. It would certainly, listen, if they're going to start catering to these individuals, then they start, you know, sacrificing for these individuals, and they start giving in to these individuals. I read about a pastor who was running a campaign, and they were very, very close to the finish line for a building project. And a lady in the church asked to meet with him. And she met with him, and they talked and talked about how great things were, and she was so excited about the building project, and then she slid a check across the table for $75,000. And he was like, oh man, unbelievable, incredible. And before he could even touch it, she said, here are some of my concerns. We're more easily succumb to the pressures of worldly wisdom. Fourth, we often end up honoring those who have the hardest hearts against God. And it goes along with that previous point. In verse 6, James says, aren't the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court and blaspheme? Can you imagine that? The very people you are separating, showing favoritism, are the very people that are persecuting the church. And the churches end up showing favor to the rich, the power, the influential, and run in those circles. And those circles ultimately run in worldly wisdom, and it comes back to bite them. They end up, you could say it this way, they end up honoring those who think they are healthy instead of those who they know are sick. Favoritism plants spiritual minds with incredible spiritual destruction. They're very real. And like I said, we don't often even know until it's too late. It's worth considering the pattern that we get from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Consider it. Consider who's doing the work of God. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. A church's health relies on the moldability of a heart, a collective group of hearts. Let's have our mind detectors out for favoritism. And when the light goes off and it beeps, call it out. Let's finish our text, verses 8 through 13. James continues, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. There's the royal law, they call it royal, Jesus, King of Kings. Jesus fulfilled the law. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And James wants to be clear. Don't rationalize it. You're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. You can't just say, well, I've only done a few bad things, but no. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Every believer should know the law of liberty. You have been set free. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So number three, favoritism builds dams in rivers of new mercies. That's what it does. Sometimes it takes a little while, but there's one favoritism brick after another being thrown on, clogging up rivers of new mercy that he wants to pour out on you. The common definition of mercy is not getting what you deserve. Jesus fulfilled the law, and then he said, listen, I fulfilled the law, therefore I replace the law and say this, follow this commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, period. Go. It's Canyon's mission statement. Love God, love others, and make a difference. You do that, there's always spiritual transformation. You will always progress down the faith road. Part of the blessing of every believer is to realize new mercies every morning, isn't it? Just wake up and realize new mercies that He's given you every morning. But every time you show favoritism to another individual or to a group of people, you're placing another brick in that river. And God will dry it up. Next time you're pleading with God to show you mercy, consider how merciful you've been. That's what I'm saying. And sometimes it's often too late. Churches turn around and say, why isn't God showing mercy? Our church is failing all over the place. Back up and start with, how merciful have you been? Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So, de facto, the opposite is right there. James says, your path to rich mercies comes when you speak and act like a person who's judged under the law of liberty. What does that mean? In other words, I want you to know what it means to be saved. Not because I can point out every sin in your life, but because of how He forgave me of every sin in mine. I want to share that with you. James said that showing partiality and favoritism makes us judges with evil motivations. It says in verse 13, judgment comes when mercy is absent. But that mercy shown triumphs over judgment. You see, as we extend mercy, we will overcome a desire to show favoritism, and much mercy will be shown to us. We have the greatest reason to extend mercy as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't we? Because all we got to do is back up and say, man, I know what He's forgiven me of. I know what He separated from me. I know what I've done, and it's gone. Isn't that what worshiping is all about? Extending mercy to one another. You're just worshiping, you're reflecting Christ. If your pot is running over with mercy, let it go, let it flow onto others. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you want to get a heart that's worshipful, in view of God's mercy to you. Just go there. Consider the mercy He's given to you. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As a church, we must always consider, if it seems like the mercies of God are drying up, it's time to get the detectors out and search for where favoritism or partiality might be in our lives or in our church. Favoritism, listen, it's always going to be present on the battlefield. It's always going to be there. And it's not an opponent to be negotiated with, it's an opponent to be destroyed. The absence of favoritism is the evidence of spiritual transformation. I'll close with this. In the days and the weeks and the years to come, God will do even more mighty and amazing and incredible and transformative things here at Canyons if we do this to those that are coming, to those that are here, if we value the soul above the social. Okay? If we see the need over the contribution, and if we love the least of these, guess who we're loving? Jesus. Jesus said, when you love the least of these, you're loving me. Unconditional love, love without condition. We practice that, we keep practicing that, we keep practicing that, and we will eradicate favoritism and partiality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for exposing perhaps some areas where we can start to extend mercy to eradicate favoritism or partiality, where we can just extinguish rationalizing something that's showing partiality. Lord, we don't want to be two churches. Lord, we want to be one unified body. That's what brings you the most glory. I pray that we marry each other in a faithful sense. Thank you, God, for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.